Well, as I say, it's lovely to join you. Thank you for having me. The question we're thinking about together as part of this series, 1001 Questions to Ask Before You Die, is the question up there, what is truly worth getting excited about? And we're going to think together for a few minutes from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Let's pray, then I'll read the passage, and we'll go from there. Loving Father, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things now from your word. And move us to be excited in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start from chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. But excitement levels are pretty high in my house at the moment. We're off on holiday on Saturday to France for 2 weeks. We've been looking forward to it for a while. The children have been packing and unpacking and repacking their bags. I've been busy ordering in my stack of 10 books that I'm going to take with me. And I've got that picture in my mind of the tree I'm going to sit under and work through those pile of books. And the drinks are going to arrive and the meals. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. We get excited in life about things which we think are going to bring us a measure of satisfaction, a sense of fulfillment, actually what is going to bring us some sense of life itself as we think life should be lived. Those are the things that we get excited about, and we're excited about a whole range of things. But there's something wrong with my excitement about my holiday. And you kind of know it as you laugh and as I laugh about what I'm thinking about my holiday, is that the reality of my holiday isn't going to match up to that excitement and expectation. So I'm going to get on holiday, and if I do go off under the tree with those 10 books and expect the children to look after themselves and expect the meals to be there and the drinks to arrive, well, it's not going to be a very happy holiday for very long. You see, as you go away, the children still need looking after, and the emails, actually, they're still rushing in despite the out-of-hours setting that you click on. And the afternoons of November are still there, and they're still going to come, and you still come back from the holiday. There's always that sense of reality check that presses in on those things that we're excited about. It's like this threefold pattern, I think, with our excitements. We get excited in the beginning, and then hopefully there's some sense of fulfillment. It's the thing we're excited about has some measure of return. So the holiday, I'm excited about it, and I trust it'll be great in many ways. Maybe not exactly as I expect, but I'm hoping for some sense of fulfillment of a good holiday. But there's always that then third step of the reality check, the end, if nothing else, when you return home. You can think about it with all other kinds of things you might be excited about at the moment. Maybe there's a particular deal or project that you're working on, and everyone in the office is, or in your little group is working together with a great sense of cohesion, and the adrenaline is flowing as you work together with this deadline in mind. And there's the excitement that builds. And you're successful in the project. You make the deal, and there's that sense of fulfillment. And it's a deal that's good for you, it's good for the company, and it's good for the team, and you head out on the Friday night after you've signed off, and you go out for a wonderful meal, and you celebrate. But the reality pushes back in, doesn't it? As you go home, and Saturday morning even, you meet your friends, and you know, ask what you've been up to, and you can give them 30 seconds on the deal, but that's probably about all they'll take. And you come back into the office on Monday morning, all those other things that you put on hold, they're still there, and other people are still working on their things. And the deal hasn't quite made your career or made the company. There's still another one ahead. That's the reality check. Excitement, fulfillment to a degree, but always the reality check that pushes back in. Well, imagine an excitement. Imagine there was something which you could be excited about, where there was only and only ever complete fulfillment. Well, the thing you're excited in only ever delivers fully, actually even beyond your imagination. The excitement and the reality are conformed, and in fact the reality that you have in mind is surpassed by a greater reality. No reality check at all. Imagine something that you could be excited about that worked like that. Here in Galatians, we meet Paul in this letter at his most passionate. And he's passionate about two things that fit together. He's passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God in Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, is restoring people from all over the world to relationship with him. And renewing this world for his people to live in eternity. And he's so excited about that gospel that he's also passionate for the Galatian church. You see, there are some teachers who are trying to cause the Galatians to move away from Jesus Christ or an exclusive allegiance to him and to place a measure of allegiance in their own religious work, circumcision in particular. Maybe you picked that up from the reading. And Paul writes passionately, don't do it. Don't move away from that gospel. Here at the end of the letter, in fact, he picks up the pen. He's been dictating to a scribe. And he picks up the pen for himself. And he says, see what large letters I'm writing. He writes with his own hand, this bit. Just to underline his concern. His central passion is there in chapter 6, verse 14. Look down again. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, for Paul, actually for all of us, life flows from, not only from kind of intellectual understanding, not only from answers to questions that we process, but life flows actually from a central core excitement, a passion at the heart of life, a rational excitement. It's here as Paul's boast. That central devotion that then fuels our energies that flow out into life itself. And here, as we look at these verses, what we're going to do is contrast two patterns of excitement that you get in 13 and 14. Two competing ways of boasting in the language here of Galatians. And we're going to think about what is most truly worth getting excited about. The first pattern of excitement is there in verse 13. It's a pattern of excitement which is excitement about my life, as it were. Excitement about things purely focused in the here and now. Look at verse 13. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Now this needs a little bit of explaining. As I said, there was this group in Galatia who were trying to cause the Galatians to put their allegiance not only in Jesus Christ, but also in some religious works they had to perform. And this group were particularly keen on circumcision. And they were excited about the Galatians. If you like, they were kind of wining and dining the Galatian church. So the Galatian church would then, the Galatian Christians would then be circumcised. They were Gentiles and they hadn't been. And that's what they were trying to do. Paul says, they're making much of you. They're excited about you. But here he exposes them. As he says, their central concern, what do they desire? They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They seem to be most excited about others, but actually their central excitement is in themselves. They want to add the Galatians to the number of their followers. That's what it means, boast in their flesh. Boast in the fact they've been circumcised, but then added to their little group. It's the kind of excitement that still is really relevant for life today. I guess it's all around us here. It's certainly aspects of all of our lives, I guess, at times. It's that essential excitement about our own success or reputation. We long to be known and to be known, but we long for fame in some degree. We long to be followed and liked. It's there as you click onto Twitter and just see the number of followers perhaps build up. It's there in business and in careers in different ways as people long to be better known in the company and better respected in society. And Paul says, don't go there. Don't go there with that pattern of excitement, that pattern of boasting. You see, it follows that same excitement, fulfillment, reality check kind of way of going about life. There's an excitement as we think about the success and we think about the influence we can have on others and the way in which we're regarded. Maybe there's some sense of fulfillment from that, as we do get a return and that respect that comes with it and recognition. But always the reality presses back in. See, if you succeed, even if you succeed to the utmost in the eyes of the world, well, we know how it is, the world will still forget us. We know now the bosses of the big companies, perhaps the people who are the movers and shakers in society, but we don't know those from 20 years ago, 30 years ago. There's always a generation coming up below. Succeed in the eyes of the world will still forget you. That's the reality check. In fact, fail in the eyes of the world, and most won't succeed in that kind of way. Fail in the eyes of the world. And there's no forgiveness. The job's not needed. Well, your stuff's packed, your desk is emptied, and someone else comes in your place. There's no forgiveness there. There's no compassion there. I wonder what it is that you're most excited about. Perhaps it is success and reputation. Perhaps it's wisdom or strength or wealth. They were things that the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the people in the Old Testament about. Perhaps it's family or leisure or relationship. So many wonderful things to be excited about. I don't know what it is that you're perhaps most excited about, all the people around you here in Canary Wharf. Oh, beware, says Paul, from following a excitement, from being most excited about something which will ultimately fail to deliver. Where even if you get that fulfillment in the short term, the reality check presses back. It's actually inbuilt into the series that you're working through at the moment. Understand, you're not going to get through the whole 1001, certainly not this summer anyway. But it's there, isn't it? 1001 questions to ask before you die. We don't think about it much. But there it is. And death presses back into life as the ultimate reality check. Excitement in life, but life leads to death. And that's that dynamic that we all experience. Well, what should we do about it? What should we do? How should we go on? Well, here we are in the city, and you know actually how it works. If one thing isn't going to deliver, we're not sure one thing is going to deliver as you might hope it would, what do people do? Well, hedge. And isn't that exactly the way we operate in our patterns of excitement in life so often? So we get excited about something in life. I'm excited about my holiday, but I know that my holiday is not going to deliver for everything in life, and so I'm excited about lots of other things as well. And that's how life goes on. And people get the plates up there spinning and all those different things we're excited about, and then even if one falls off, at least we can concentrate on another one. The relationship doesn't work, you invest in the career. The career's not going so well, you invest in the leisure time. The leisure's not going too well, you're not so fit. Well, the family need more time at the moment. And we try and keep all these things up there, but they're falling down, but we kind of move on to one to the next. Well, of course it can't work, can it? If all the plates are falling at some point, there's no merit in moving from one falling plate to the next one and pretending that as long as we've got one in the air, we're okay. And that's the reality check of death, which brings them all crashing down at the end of the day. There's another response, of course, and that's not the response of greater excitement and of trying to fuel that, but it's the response of a lack of excitement as we realise that the reality check has pushed life out of all those things that we've been excited about in the past. Many in our culture are struggling with depression. And life in its entirety feels like that Thursday afternoon in November. And people find it very hard to be excited about anything. Well, here, just at the end of this letter, Paul has a different way, another pattern of excitement that turns this pattern that we experience of life ending in death, it turns this pattern upside down. Not most excited about my life, Paul says, but most excited, centrally, fundamentally excited about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 actually is quite bizarre, the language of it, isn't it? If you think about it. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is Paul, a well-respected, well-regarded man now turned to follow Jesus, a bright man, having as his central passion and excitement in life the death. The brutal death, the agonizing death of 1 week, and the culture considered failed man. In Oxford, I work with many and serve amongst many international students, and it's wonderful to meet many Chinese students in particular at the moment who come across and who are eager to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel. Just last week, some Chinese students went off to an art gallery on a trip, and there was one student who was there. They all crowded around. They were looking at this picture of Jesus Christ, bloodied and bruised and beaten, and he was there carrying his cross on his back to his place of execution. And as Jesus went up in the painting, there was there a crowd around. And this Chinese student turned to his friend and said, as he pointed to one of the more affluent members of the crowd he could see, "Is that Jesus Christ?" And the friend said, "No, no, no." As he points to the man bruised and bloodied, "That is Jesus Christ." And this Chinese student says then next, "What has Jesus done wrong?" "Well, he's done nothing wrong." And that's what this guy's friend told him as they sat down and started to talk, sitting there on a bench looking at this picture. And that's what Paul has got deeply through this letter to the Galatians. He's done nothing wrong. And yet as he died, he took our guilt to give us his righteousness. And Paul talks through this letter of justification. That's what it means. He took our guilt to give us his righteousness. He took our slavery. He's the eternal Son of God in perfect relationship with his Father always. And Paul writes through his letter of adoption, as Christ takes our slavery, he takes that slavery of this pattern of excitement, fulfillment, but ultimate failure. This pattern of life that ends in death. And death that no matter what combination we try in the lock, we can't undo. Well, Christ takes that slavery that leads to death. And he makes us children of God, sons and daughters. And he changes us not only from the outside, not only in our standing before God as now as new people and sons, but from the inside as well. You see, we have all kinds of excitements and thoughts from within that we know aren't right, we know are out of place, and that we wish weren't there. And Jesus takes that corruption and renews us from within. He's done nothing wrong, and yet he dies. And not only does he die, but here Paul boasts, you notice, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really significant. As he talks about the Lord, Paul is talking about the one who didn't just die, but he rose from the grave. The one who rose victorious over death and reigns as Lord now. Paul boasts in one who's defeated that pattern of life ending in death. He boasts in the death and resurrection of one whose death ends in life. And that is why, he says, this is my central excitement. He goes on to say, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is that pattern. The world is that pattern that ends in death. The world is the pattern of excitement, fulfillment, but reality check. That pattern that no matter how hard we try, we can't get out of. And Paul says, that pattern of life has been broken, the power of it. Rather than life that sometimes delivers but ultimately ends in death, ultimately fails, Paul has an excitement in the death and resurrection of Christ, which at the heart of life only then leads to life itself. Life now with God in his world, life eternal, Jesus says as well. What should we do? Paul here, at the end of this letter, is calling us to reorientate the things that we're excited about. He's not calling us to stop being excited about holidays with our families and beautiful sunny days and work in the office and time with friends. He's not calling us saying, don't be excited about those. Instead, be excited about the cross of Jesus Christ. No, Paul here is calling us to have a central excitement, to make the cross and resurrection of Christ our central and driving excitement in life. as actually the way that will liberate us to be truly excited about all the other good things that we enjoy. He says, I'm excited about the cross and resurrection of Christ. I can be excited about my holiday, not thinking that that holiday has to give me life. Not thinking that that fulfillment is the fulfillment of my life, the satisfaction of my life in some kind of way. Ultimately, I know it won't be. But I can be excited about that holiday as a blessing from God, as a gift, which He's kindly given. And I can go on holiday and I can serve. And if I read those 10 books, wonderful, they'll be great fun. But if I don't, if I read one or half or it doesn't matter. I can be excited about the things in this world with the hand open as they're received as gifts. And not trying to strangle the life out of them to find my fulfillment and satisfaction ultimately in them. That's been given already by Jesus Christ as His death paves the way to life and life in its fullness. In a moment, there'll be time for some questions. Let's first bow our heads in prayer. Loving Father, please help us to boast in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would we make Him and all He's done in bringing life through death our central excitement? Give us that greater understanding of all Jesus has done for us. Would His death and life fuel our life so that we'd live to Your praise and glory? And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.